We're just continuing in Ephesians chapter 3, and I wouldn't have any idea how long even we've been doing things here in Ephesians chapter 3, and I don't know how much longer it's going to be. But we are getting close to what is Paul's prayer that he prayed for these people. And as we approach that, in between Sundays here, what I would really, just really plead with you to do is to look at that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. The prayer actually starts in verse 14. And think in terms of the magnitude of what God has given to the Ephesians and subsequently to us according to that prayer. Most people miss it. Even most people who study Ephesians 3 dispensationally miss it because they don't understand, or they don't comprehend, rather, the magnitude of it. It's like, what is it when you finish that prayer? And I want you to study that before we get to it next week. When you study that prayer, I want you to think, what is it that's missing? Think about what's missing. Okay? Now, for today, though, I want to continue on with a couple of thoughts earlier than that, and we're going to pick up reading in verse 6. It is the mystery that Paul revealed in Ephesians and some things that he said about that mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 6. And more people yet are coming in. Get in here. Hi, beautiful. And another beautiful lady. So glad you all came. Now, folks, these people have an excuse for being just a little bit late. They came all the way from Georgetown. So, anyway, Ephesians 3, verse 6. Here it is. Here is that which was the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And we've gone over this before, but let me remind you. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs is not Gentiles and Jews. There aren't any Jews mentioned in the passage. It is that Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the sense that there isn't any difference. There isn't any difference anywhere. There isn't any difference according to the amount of money you make. There isn't any difference according to whether or not you wear robes in your service or you don't wear robes in your service. There isn't any difference in whether or not you got a 60-voice choir or no choir at all. There isn't any difference whether or not you've got a gymnasium tacked onto your church. None of that stuff's in. That doesn't make any difference. Are you listening to me? Who gives a flip about that stuff anyway? It's that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ. Not by promise, not by Scripture, not by Holy Spirit, by the gospel. People miss the fact that it's the gospel. You can't make someone a fellow heir by giving him more money and getting him into your echelon. You can't make him a fellow heir by getting him to understand your doctrine. You get him to be a fellow heir with Jesus Christ and the promise of God in Christ by showing him the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, that He was raised again for our justification. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ gets you saved. No other differences. Fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of God's promise, based solely upon the gospel. I hope I said that strong enough. Folks, it is almost pathetically hilarious concerning the fact that there are denominations, concerning the fact that there are class structures and cliques inside of churches, considering the fact that it's hilarious and pathetic at the same time, considering the fact that one group of people believes one thing and another believes another, and they would argue tooth and toenail, and yet, if you said to one group, Well, that other group must just be going to go to hell then. Oh, no, we're not going to say that. You know, they love God. You say to this group, well, this group over here must be going to go to hell then, the way they believe. Oh, no. Listen to me now. There ain't 10 or 300 sets of instructions from God Almighty to the people who are living in the world today. Are there? There's only one way that you can become a fellow heir, a partaker of God's promise, being part of one body in Christ, and that's by the gospel. So you want to examine what people preach? Forget all about the gymnasiums and the education wings and the programs. What do they preach for a gospel in that church? Do they tell you that if you believe in Jesus and you repent of your sins and you ask God to forgive you, then He'll save you? Well, then they're lying to you. If they tell you that you repent of your sins and you get baptized in water face down, you're not worthy of looking up yet. I'm not kidding you, folks. Then they're lying to you. If they tell you to repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, get baptized once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Ghost, and then you'll be all right. Or, if you believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and get baptized in the name of Jesus only. Anybody in here raised United Pentecostal? That's the way it is, right? Jesus' name only. Did you know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is also one and the same with the Father, and He is absolutely one and the same with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't speak unless He tells the Holy Spirit it's okay to speak. You think there's any difference in being baptized in Jesus' name only and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? What a joke. Especially during the fact that it's by the gospel, not by baptism. So what's that make baptism? You know, if baptism were like any number of other things. If baptism were just an innocent act of, let me show you what I believe, there wouldn't be anything wrong with it. But baptism becomes an abomination in the sight of God. The very thing that God Almighty ordained for the priesthood of Israel through John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles has become an abomination in the sight of God today. I make no apology for saying that. It is an abomination because people make it as a condition to the gospel, as a condition to acceptance, as a condition to joining. And God never told you to join anything anyway. Billy Graham will tell you to go join a church of your choice. God never told you that. Other tracts that I just love some of the things that this tract company puts in their tracts. But then they tell you to, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, then to go find a Bible preaching church and get baptized and join it. God never told you to do that. So people say, well, they didn't really change the gospel. Oh yeah? What did they make you think the gospel was? By telling you things to do instead of something to believe. What did they make you think the gospel was? And if you want to try it out, go about one generation later. Instead of the 12 to 20 year olds, talk to the 40 and 50 year olds and say to them, point blank, when did you get saved? And see what they tell you. They'll tell you, I was baptized and joined the church when I was 12. Oh, I got baptized when I was in college. Well, who gives a flip when you got baptized? When did you trust Christ as your Savior? You know what? You know what the most common three words are when you ask someone, say, above the age of 40? If you ask them point blank, surprise them with it. When did you get saved? Do you know what the most common three words are? Oh, my goodness. Nobody ever asked them before. I don't know how many people have said, nobody ever asked me that before. As a matter of fact, that's why you should always ask preachers when they got saved. Because they will tell you, nobody ever asked me that before. You know, I've mentioned several times to you that string of airplane rides that I had several years ago where every leg I sat down on an airplane, I sat down next to a Methodist preacher. And I only had one Methodist preacher even tell me that he was saved. The others got mad because I asked. That's a fact. Isn't that something? What have they built? They built a religion. They've got themselves a religion going. God is not pleased with religions. Gentiles. The whole world is full of Gentiles. Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. And the world of religion doesn't know what the gospel is. And that's a fact. Now, Paul says in verse 7, it was given to him. And in verse 8, he said it was given to him for Gentiles. And in verse 9, he said everybody ought to see it. Let's read it. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 11, he said, the gospel which I preached unto you, I received it not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nobody taught Paul how to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ told him personally what the gospel was and told him, go preach it. It's a gift of the grace of God given unto Paul. That's what he said in verse 7. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And let me reiterate to you, as I've said several weeks in a row now, if Paul preached unto Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, then the unsearchable riches of Christ are no longer unsearchable. You can find them. Because Paul preached them. And that's good news. In fact, that's wonderful news. Nothing's kept back. Nothing's hidden. So you mean you can answer all questions? It's not a matter of answering questions. It's a matter of understanding that everything is mine. Unsearchable riches of Christ. I can now search out, find the riches of Christ, and claim them by the gospel. I was saved by the gospel. I wasn't saved by a man. I wasn't saved by the laying on of hands. I wasn't saved because I got baptized, because I didn't get baptized. I wasn't saved because I was begging God. I was saved because the Bible tells me He'll save me if I believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, verse 9, and to make all men see. Then the job that Paul had when preaching the unsearchable riches was to keep anyone from being deprived of it. Everyone should see this. Everyone. Everyone should see this. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I was 31 years old. My daddy was a Baptist preacher. I went to church from the time I was 2 weeks old. And I was 31 years old before I knew, number one, that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Number two, that there was even any mysteries mentioned by the apostle Paul. Number three, I was 31 years old, been in church all my life, got saved when I was 22. And I was 31 before I found out that there was something that was revealed to the apostle Paul that wasn't revealed to anybody else. And number four, I was 31 years old, been in church all my life, saved for 9 years before I found out that all men ought to see what I was just now seeing. How old were you when you first heard about it? Some in here are pretty young, and you are blessed by God to have been able to see something about the mysteries revealed to, through, and by the Apostle Paul at a very early age. Dean is older than most hills, and he's the only man I know. He's the only man I know raised in a grace, of our age, raised in a grace-believing family. Most of us were raised in some Christian denomination somewhere. You can't blame your parents. Your parents probably were also raised in some denomination somewhere. Raised to believe this was the best of the churches you could choose from. Or raised to believe that we were a little bit more sanctified than the other brethren. Now, we're not going to say they're going to go to hell, you know, but we are more sanctified than they. Garrison Keillor talks about growing up as one of the sanctified brethren of Minnesota. Not like the Lutherans and the Catholics, you understand. One of the sanctified brethren. I really would like to know how he was raised, because he was raised in home church settings. He grew up believing that you should go to a Bible study regularly. Have no idea what they taught, nor that it was rightly dividing, but who knows? I don't think today he believes anything, but I would like to know about his heritage. Anyway, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, then, is tantamount. It's the thing to do, to make all men see. Well, you can't make people believe it. But wait, it doesn't say make people believe it. It says make all men see it. You know, one time I was sitting in a circle of eight or nine people in Birmingham, Alabama, and this verse was fresh on my mind because I just driven to Birmingham from Anniston, and I had been listening to a Brother Moore's tape, and he was using this verse to launch off into, and it was the time when I believed I was called to preach and definitely did not know what to do with it. But I was listening to that message, and this verse stuck in my mind. And here I sat in this circle of seven or eight people, three or four men, four or five women, whatever it was. I can't remember the number total. And sure enough, before long, religion comes up. And they begin to tell me one was one thing and one was another. And they asked me what I believed. And I said, well, I believe denominations are all wrong. And of course, that immediately sparked a, what? You are. You know, and I said, well, if you find me one in the Bible, then I'll go join it. And one of the people sitting there in that circle said, well, John was a Baptist. And I said, well, then why are you a Methodist? You can't find denominations in the Bible, so why in the world would you ever think it was right to go join up to one? Well, you know why you thought it was right to join one? How many of you in here have at one time or another joined a denominational church? Aha. You see, the reason you thought it was right is because you were led to think it was right. Well, yes, sir.
Well, if you're not a member, you can't vote.
That's right. You got to have that voting privilege, don't you? After all, the world may pivot on your vote. Well, nevertheless, the reason you thought it was right is because you're led to. And so what we're led to believe, we generally believe. But what God is holding us responsible for is when we see Scripture, what are we going to do with it? Well, it took me, Barb and I, about 6 months, and probably 3 or 4 months to really come to this realization, but it took us 6 months to actually quit being the denomination that we were in, which at the time was Southern Baptist. But we didn't quit being Southern Baptist because we saw there was no denominations in the Bible. We didn't quit being Southern Baptist because we saw that Southern Baptist was absolutely wrong. We quit being Southern Baptist when we became convinced that the Lord did not necessarily want us in there, but rather would show us the way that He wanted us to go. And we quit being Southern Baptist point blank. Like that. A one-line letter, please remove our names from your church rolls. Signed, Jerry Lockhart, Barbara Lockhart, Stephen Lockhart, and Brian Lockhart. Sarah was very young at the time. I heard later that one of the deacons stood up in the business meeting when that letter was read, and he said, Brother Moderator, I don't believe anybody can take somebody's name off the church rolls except God. Think about the delusion of believing that joining that church put you in God's graces. That's what the man was admitting that he believed by saying that. A really ridiculous, stupid statement. I shouldn't say stupid. Ignorant statement. He was ignorant of the truth. That's pathetic. So, we're supposed to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, one of the great fellowships of the mystery is that we're all alike, and that if you're saved, you're in the same church I'm in, and that we don't have to name the church or denomination to get you into it, nor do we have to lead you through some ritual to get you into it. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in it. Same church I'm in. If you're not normally here on Sunday morning, we may not be in the same building. But the building's not the church anyway. The church is a congregation of called out believers. Ah. So we make all men see what is the fellowship of that part of the mystery first. It's the gospel. If you trust Christ, you're saved. If you're saved, we're in the same church. Now, The verse goes on and says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now..." And the word "now" has to do with the rest of what Paul is revealing here in these first three chapters of Ephesians. He is revealing to the Ephesians, and consequently to the rest of the church, the body of Christ, he is revealing unto them that it doesn't make any difference if they ever blessed Israel, and it doesn't make any difference if they ever did anything beforehand to please God or to allow God to be gracious toward them. It only matters if they believe the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith, he repeatedly told us in chapter 2. In chapter 1, he laid it out. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed it and trusted on, let your reliance be upon Christ. You trusted in Christ for your salvation, and God put a seal upon you called the seal of the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now, that's happened to you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And so over here, he says there was a reason for it. In chapter 10, he says, to the intent that now. What do you do now? What do you do now that you're saved? What do you do now that there's not a question about your salvation? What do you do now that you can see salvation? Well, it may not be that you do anything, but it's a fact that God will do something. Now notice the rest of verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let me rewrite the verse for you. Don't let me do any harm to it. How shall the principalities and powers in heavenly places, which in chapter 6 don't show up as really good guys, but how shall these principalities and powers have made known unto them the manifold wisdom of God? It is made known unto them now by all men seeing the fellowship of the mystery, becoming a church, and the church shows the principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God in making all men everywhere, anywhere, under any circumstance, in the same body, with the same inheritance, same partakers of God's promise. All of us are together in one body. Well, why did God intend that the principalities and powers in heavenly places should see this? Why did God intend that they should see this? Because they are the problem with God's will getting done. They need to see by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Turn to chapter 6. In other words, the church has a job to do. The church built upon a solid foundation. The church hasn't got the job of entertainment. Very pitiful seminary student told me one time, sitting in his church, he was an associate pastor, still in seminary, and I was sitting in his church, and he told me that his job was to entertain the young people. He said, "You know, you have to entertain them to keep their attention." I said, "Well, I don't understand using the word entertainment." He says, "That's what we do. We entertain them." He says, we have adapted Christian music to their form of music. So we bring in the musicians to play their form of music and try to get them to see Jesus in it. He said, "We have the kind of things that they would go to in the secular world, we try to do here in the church." I said, "What kind of things?" He says, "Well, you know, like cookouts and providing entertainment forms for them, movies." If you said, "You think it's wrong for a church to show a movie?" I'd say, "No, I don't think it's wrong for a church to show a movie. It might depend on whether or not you're showing them Terminator 2 or something of some value. But nevertheless, would it be wrong? No, it's not wrong. Is it part of God's program? Nope. no more than driving a car is. Where does it say in here, God said, get on your car and drive up to a Bible class? He doesn't say that. There's no cars in the Bible. No movies in the Bible. If it's a vehicle to preach the gospel of Christ, get on with it. I don't care if it's a movie or an automobile. But it's for preaching the gospel of Christ and to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery. It's not for entertaining people. The church is charged with making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery because there's somebody that is against us. The church is charged with making all men see what is the manifold wisdom of God because in the manifold wisdom of God, the princes and principalities and powers in high places and the spiritual wickedness you're going to read about here in a second is thwarted by the gospel. It's not thwarted by how good we are. It's not thwarted by whether or not I'm sitting in a wheelchair or standing up. It's not thwarted by one of my magnificent charts on the whiteboard. It's thwarted by the gospel. Look at them. Here they are. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here are the people who hold in their hand the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That brings about evil. Spiritual wickedness in high places brings about evil. That's what the next verse is all about. I want to read you something that is the epitome of evil in a Christian ethic world that has sat idly by for roughly 40 years and allowed rights to be done away with in the name of the separation of church and state. And frankly, I don't care, folks, about whether or not under God is in our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I'm not even altogether sure there should be a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, although I have nothing against it. I'm not at all sure that prayer should be in secular schools, because if prayer is in secular schools, you can't stop the thing I'm fixing to read. And if prayer is not in secular schools, you can stop it. Although what I'm fixing to read will show you just how gullible and flappable we have become. There are principalities and powers always at work on the evil side, spiritual wickedness in high places. These spiritual wickedness in high places people, generally speaking, if you met them on the street or met them in a grocery store or said hello to, you'd probably think they're nice people. They're not against you. But they are against what you believe. I want to read this to you because I want to read it to you. I want to read it to you because I want you to get the broad scope of what goes on by spiritual wickedness in high places. And the spiritual wickedness in high places is able to direct, even by an indirection or by a negative approach, they are able to direct things that interfere with what you believe about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ and what you believe about your God and Father of mankind. In our brave new schools, Johnny can't say the pledge, but he can recite the Quran. Yep. The same court that found the phrase under God unconstitutional now endorses Islamic catechism in public school. In a recent federal decision that got surprisingly little press, even from conservative talk radio, California's 9th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, I think Rush Limbaugh calls it the U.S. Circus Court of Appeals, ruled it's okay to put public schools through Muslim role-playing exercises, including but not limited to reciting aloud Muslim prayers that begin with, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, memorizing the Muslim profession of faith, quote, Allah is the only true God and Muhammad is his messenger, unquote, chanting, quote, praise be to Allah, unquote, in response to teacher prompts, professing as true the Muslim belief that the Holy Quran is God's word, giving up candy and TV to demonstrate Ramadan, the Muslim holy month of fasting, designing prayer rugs, taking an Arabic name, and essentially becoming a Muslim for 2 full weeks. Doesn't that just sound like separation of church and state to you? Parents of seventh graders who, after 9/11, were taught that pro-Islamic lessons as part of California's world history curriculum sued under the First Amendment ban on religious establishment. They argued, reasonably, that the government was promoting Islam. But a federal judge appointed by President Clinton told them in so many words to get over it, that the state was merely teaching kids about another culture. So the parents appealed. Unfortunately, the most left-wing court in the land got their case. The Ninth Circuit, which previously ruled in favor of an atheist who filed suit against the words "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance, upheld the lower court ruling. The decision is a major victory for the multiculturalist and Islamic apologists in California and across the country who've never met a culture or religion they didn't like, with the exception of Western civilization and Christianity. They are legally in the clear to indoctrinate kids into the, quote, peaceful and tolerant, unquote, religion of Islam, while continuing to denigrate Judeo-Christian values. In the California course of world religions, Christianity is not presented equally. It's covered in just 2 days and doesn't involve kids in any role-playing activities, but kids do get a good dose of skepticism about the Christian faith, including a biting history of its persecution of other peoples. In contrast, Islam gets a pass from critical review. Even jihad is presented as, quote, an internal personal struggle to do one's best and to resist temptation. Do y'all know what jihad means? And not holy war. The education consultant's name to California is Susan L. Douglas with 2 S's. No, she's not a Christian scholar. She's a devout Muslim activist on the Saudi government payroll, according to an investigation by Paul Sperry, author of Infiltration, How Muslim Spies and Subversives Have Penetrated Washington. He found that for years Douglas taught social studies at the Islamic Saudi Academy just outside Washington, D.C., and her husband still teaches there. By infiltrating our public school system, the Saudis hope to make, obviously, Islam a more accessible religion. This case is critical not just to our culture, but to our national security. It should be brought before the Supreme Court, which has outlawed prayer in school. Let's see what it says about practicing Islam in school. It'll be a good test for the bench's 2 new conservative justices, if you want to call them that. Nevertheless, folks, the spiritual wickedness in high places exists. But don't be down on these interlopers only. Spiritual wickedness in high places is all through our government. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, you ought to see the list of things they've done in the last 5 years. It's incredible. Here's the thing. The spiritual wickedness in high places is there. We're not going to change it. We're not going to stop it. But we are supposed to make known to it the manifold wisdom of God, which says you can all be saved by the gospel of Christ and all be in one body and partakers of God's promise in Christ and have exactly the same hope of inheritance by the gospel. That's our job. The gospel is our job. Make known all these mysteries. That's wonderful to understand the mysteries. But our job is to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let's take a break, folks.